Father, we do pray as we come to this passage that we would have ears to hear. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, and we pray that we would recognize your voice. And we pray that recognizing your voice, we might listen attentively and change accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's going to get you out of bed tomorrow morning? What will you live for tomorrow? When I say what's going to get you out of bed, I don't mean the alarm clock. I don't mean the dog jumping on you. I don't mean the husband snoring or the kids screaming. I mean, what will cause you to get up tomorrow? What will give you a sense of motivation, a sense of meaning, a sense of significance? Why will you get out of bed tomorrow? Maybe it'll be work. You're driven by that. Maybe it'll be the kids or the grandkids. Maybe it'll be sport. Maybe it'll be wealth. Maybe it'll be the pursuit of success. Can I ask you today, what are you living for? What will you get up out of bed tomorrow for? What drives you? Now, let me put it a different way. What are you willing to die for? What are you willing to die for? I mean, these are big questions, aren't they? Are they the questions at the heart of life? What are you living for? What will you die for? I think as we look at Philippians chapter 1, the passage Ash read for us, you might find Paul's example is quite a challenge to us today. It might even be a bit of a rebuke. See, Paul is going through some tough times. As we meet Paul in chapter 1, he's in prison. He's chained to a Roman soldier all day long. He's lost his freedom, which means he's completely dependent on other Christians for his well-being. We learned last week that there are actually some other Christians who are stirring up trouble for him. They're making life difficult for him. And we know that there is a possibility he will die at the end of this prison time, put to death at the hands of the Roman Empire. And yet as we read chapter 1, Paul is in good spirits. He's recognized that he's not there by accident, but by divine appointment. He's come to understand that even in prison, his chains serve to advance the gospel. He's worked it out that his own witness empowers and encourages others. And even those who are trying to cause trouble are actually preaching Jesus. So Paul says, you know, if Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice. I rejoice, he says. Indeed, in our passage that we picked up today, he tells us he's going to keep on rejoicing. He's going to keep on the good spirits. He's going to keep going because he's worked it out that what has happened to him, have a look at verse 19, what has happened to him will turn out for his deliverance. For his deliverance. A deliverance here doesn't mean freedom from prison. What it means is his vindication. His vindication. See, he's come to understand that the day is coming when he will be vindicated, when he will be proved right in the choices he's made and the stand he's taken. The day will come when God's work in him is completed. And on that day, everyone will know, everyone under heaven and earth will know it was right to follow Jesus. It was right to love Jesus. It was right to serve Jesus. Paul is confident of that. And because he is confident of that, he is concerned about the only thing that matters thereafter. Did you pick it up in verse 20 while Ashley was reading for us? Here's his concern. His concern, his hope, his expectation is that he will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in his body. See, that's what he wants above all things. He's not worried about his chains. He's not worried about his circumstances. He's not even worried about his future. Here is his concern. Will Christ be glorified in and through me? And that's what he prays. He prays he will in no way be ashamed. That is that he won't back down from the gospel. That is that he won't compromise his faith. that he won't dishonor his Savior in any way. Now, here is Paul's heartbeat. He wants Christ to be exalted in him and through him and by him. And here's what he says. Did you pick it up, verse 20? He says, and that can happen whether by life or by death. See, from Paul's perspective, life and death are secondary when Christ is primary. When you live to exalt Christ, when your passion and reason for getting out of bed is the glory of Jesus, then whether you live or die is ultimately not important. Did you see how he explains that? Verse 21. He qualifies it. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's ponder that for a moment. We'll start with the last section. To die is gain. I wonder if you'd think like that. I wonder if we sit here this morning, you say, yep, I'm looking forward to dying. Dying is gain. I mean, would you say things like this? Yes, Luke, death is gain. We count death to our profit. That's what that word means. We count it to our serious advantage. We consider that dying is better by far. See, here's what he understands. He understands that Christ is exalted when death is gain. He understands that Christ is exalted even through death. See, death holds no sting for Paul. It holds no sting because he knows it will bring him face to face with Christ. It will bring him face to face with his deliverance. See, his salvation will be made complete at his death. There'll be nothing left to do. And at that moment when the job is done, when the work of salvation is complete, who will the glory go to? Not him. It will go to Jesus. It will go to Christ. See, when the work of salvation is done, it's the worker who gets the glory. And the worker is Christ. Do you see why he can say in verse 23, it's actually better to go be with Christ? When you are motivated by Christ's glory and honor, it's better by far to depart and be with Christ. I mean, let's just be clear as you read this passage. Paul understands. He understands that the choice of staying or going is not really his. He understands that. He understands that just as he's in prison at the hands of God, whether he lives or dies is in God's hands. He knows that. And even though he knows that there's a bit of a wrestle between staying or going, here's what he understands. He understands that if your goal is to exalt Christ, and if death is the end of the work of salvation, then he understands that it's better by far to go to be with Jesus. See, death isn't the end. Death is the culmination. Death is the consummation. Death is just the beginning of eternity with Jesus. Death brings him face to face with the one who gets all the glory and honor. Death is what brings him into the presence of God. Death is what opens the door for him to sing Christ's praise, to exalt Christ for all eternity. Of that he's certain. And so as he looks, he can say, death is gain. See, I think what Paul has is he has a sanctified perspective. That is, he understands he's saved by Jesus. And he understands that he is set apart by Jesus. And he understands that he is ultimately going to be with Jesus. And all of that is to Jesus' glory and honor alone. And so because he is saved by Jesus, set apart by Jesus, he sees death as gain. It's worth saying that he sees it as gain, not as escape. He sees it as gain, not as escape. See, sometimes life is hard. Sometimes circumstances are horrible. Sometimes we go through some terrible circumstances, don't we? And sometimes in the midst of those hardships, death can be perceived as escape. We might even describe it as blessed relief. And I understand sometimes that we feel that. But I want us to be clear in Philippians chapter 1, that is not Paul's motive. He does not choose death because it's easier. He does not choose death because it is blessed relief. He does not choose death because it is an escape. Now, in fact, if you keep reading, you'll pick up he chooses life, actually. He chooses to stay despite the hardships. Now, Paul is clear. Death completes the saving work of Jesus, and that leads to Jesus' glory. That's why it's gain. His motive is always the glory of Christ. You know, you could go to Paul and you could say to him, hey, Paul, you've just won a prize. Freedom from Rome. We're going to fly you to Mauritius and you are going to stay in the best 7-star hotel in Mauritius. I've got a mate who's just become a missionary to Mauritius. I feel as a pastor I need to be going regularly to encourage him and to pray for him, to help him settle in there. Mauritius, 7-star hotel, waiters, fine dining, water sports, fishing, I hear. What do you think Paul would say? Paul, all your problems, all your hardships gone away. No more sickness, no more struggling. No, life here on earth, 100% perfect. What do you want? Do you know what he'd say to both of those scenarios? It is better by far to depart and go to be with Christ, because that's when Christ is exalted. You could offer Paul the best of this life and he would still prefer death. See, death is gain because it's Christ's glory when his work is consummated. Can I ask you today, do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see that from a Christian perspective, death is gain because it glorifies Jesus? And can I ask you, do you see that about your death? See, are you certain about your death? Are you certain that the work of Christ has started? The work of Christ is carrying on? And that when you die, the work of Christ will be completed? See, are you confident today that actually it will be glory to Jesus because it's just the end of the work he's already begun? Are you praying even today? Are you praying that you will die well? That you will in no way be ashamed? That even in the process of dying, you will not dishonor Jesus? Amidst all the fear, amidst all the sickness, you will remain true to Christ. Friends, are you praying that you will die well so that even in your death, Christ gets all the glory? Stephen Lawson writes, the end of your life must be secure before the present can be stable. It's only when you know that death will usher you into the presence of God that you will live with fearless faith. For those in Christ, death becomes the means of graduating to glory and gaining access into the presence of Christ. Such a sure hope gives us confidence to live day by day to the fullest. This certainty regarding death is liberating as we live our daily lives. Is death gain? Is death gain? Will it bring you to Christ and to his glory? For Paul, death is gain, but did you notice? So is life. So is life. For to live is Christ. Life too is gain. Look at verse 22. You see, if Paul is to go on living, well, that will mean fruitful labor for Christ. If Paul carries on living in his body, he'll continue advancing the gospel. If he carries on living, he'll defend the gospel. If he carries on living, he'll continue to endure chains and he'll continue to suffer for the gospel. If Paul carries on living, he will ensure that in all he says, in all that he does, Christ will be exalted. He will use every measure of freedom. He will use every ounce of energy. He will use each minute of the day to pursue Christ's glory, to live. Well, to live is Christ. See, life gives opportunity to serve Jesus, to exalt him with time, to exalt him with treasures, to exalt him with our talents. Life is to use all that God has entrusted to us for the glory of his Son. So I wonder, as we sit here today as a church, I wonder if we can say to live is Christ. I wonder if in our hearts our prayer really is Christ be exalted in us and through us and by us. I wonder if it's a concern for us individually here. I wonder if it's a concern for us that Jesus would be exalted in the way you and I live and conduct ourselves, in the way we get out of bed tomorrow morning. Of course, Paul models for us here in chapter 1 that if our goal is to exalt Jesus, then did you pick it up? We'll serve others. We'll live for the benefit of others. We'll serve people. And we'll serve people so they too can exalt Jesus. See, here's Paul's theology of discipleship. It seeks the glory of Christ and the good of Christ's people. He will seek to do what's good for the church. He will seek to do what's good for the body of Christ. His own preference? Well, he's already told us. His own preference is to depart and be with Christ. But look at verse 24. But it's more necessary for you, church, he says. It's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. It's more necessary that I continue with you, he says, for your progress and joy in the faith, verse 25. And so here's Paul's thing. Hey, you give me a choice, I'm going to heaven. Cheers. But as he looks, he says, but you know, me going to heaven today is not going to be the best thing for you guys. You need me to stick around for a while. You need me to keep doing what I'm doing. And so if I survive Rome, Paul says, I won't depart. I won't take matters into my own hands. I won't end it all and go to be where I want to be. No, I'll continue here. I'll continue living. I'll continue serving and working for Jesus. And I'll continue to do that for your progress and your joy in the faith. See, when you love Christ, you love Christ's people. When you serve Christ, you serve Christ's people. And so because Paul pursues Jesus, he can deny his favor for the good of God's people. Do you see what Paul has done? Paul has fundamentally changed the question. He stopped asking, what do I want? He says, that's immaterial, what I want. He started to ask another question. What's best for them? Of course, that's not really a surprise, is it? It shouldn't really be a surprise. Do you remember how we started the service? We started the service by quoting Philippians chapter 2. See, Paul is just doing what Jesus did, isn't he? Didn't actually Jesus do that? Didn't Jesus stop asking the question, what's good for me, and start asking the question, what's good for them? Didn't Jesus actually deny himself of his place in heaven, his comfort of being in the Father's presence, sitting on his throne? Didn't he clothe himself in flesh and come and die on a cross as payment for sins? Because that's what was best for us. That's what was best for his people. See, if that's what Jesus did, if he came to serve his people, and if we say we're following him, then it should come as no surprise that we too will serve people. Maybe you want to come back next week as we look at that passage in more detail from Philippians chapter 2. But it shouldn't surprise us today. It shouldn't surprise us to see Paul doing what Jesus did. Christians, will we do that? Will you and I do that? In a very selfish, self-orientated world, are we known amongst the community because we serve people? I mean, it's probably worth asking for us as a church. I wonder if we had to poll poll Takai and Kirstenoff. I wonder if they would say, yes, that's the church that serves people. I wonder if we would be known as those who do things that are best for others. They're the ones who don't navel gaze. They're the ones who don't exist for themselves. They exist to serve others to the glory of Jesus. I wonder if we would be known as the church who sacrifices instead of consumerism. I wonder if we're known as the church who serves instead of pursuing comfort. I wonder if we're known as the church who supplies people's needs, who speaks words of encouragement. I wonder if we would be known as the church who considers others ahead of ourselves. Certainly, it will always mean we will not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Certainly, it will mean we will serve others. Because we've come to understand the way we exalt Jesus while we live is to live for his people, to serve his people. Paul says to die is gain. He says to live is Christ. Have you worked it out that actually what he says is it doesn't matter what happens to him? It doesn't matter what happens to Paul, he says. It's actually unimportant. Whether he lives, whether he dies, irrelevant. He will pursue Christ and Christ's glory, whether by life or by death. And did you notice verse 27? He expects them to do exactly the same. Did you see it there? He says, whatever happens, whether I live, whether I die, whether life is hard, whether life is easy, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's a loaded phrase, and I don't have time to go into everything. But let me tell you, at the very minimum, a life worthy of the gospel is when you and I stand firm together in the gospel without compromise. It is to strive together towards Christ's likeness. It is to sacrifice and suffer together for Jesus' sake. It is to struggle together for the glory of Christ. It is to live or die for Jesus. That's what he expects of the church. And dare I say, that's what he expects of me and of you. Come back with me to verse 21, because there are a few words there we haven't looked at yet. Did you pick it up? For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. For to me. Me, first person, singular. Me, I. See, I have to accept that my reason to get up tomorrow is to exalt Jesus. I have to adopt that as my reason to get up. I have to act on that in my life. See, you'll be pleased to know that as the pastor, I can't make you. Have you worked that out yet? The pastor can't make you do anything. Nothing. Under God, there's only one person who can make you do anything, and that's you. You have to decide that to live is Christ, to die is gain. You have to be able to say with boldness and courage and confidence, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Oh, sure, have a look at verse 19. I'm very clear. Now, we can only do that through the prayers of others and through the help given by the Spirit of Christ. I am very clear. I am very clear that you will never be able to live for Christ and have death as gain unless the Spirit of Christ is already doing a work in you. And it might be as you've come here today, the Spirit of Christ isn't in you. It might be this is foreign to you. It might be this is so crazy to you. You think the oak in the blue shirt's a crackpot. How can he say stuff like this? It makes no sense. Well, it might be because the Spirit of Christ isn't working. It might be, though, that this is gnawing at you and it's causing restlessness and anxiety in you. And that might be because the Spirit of Christ is working in you. And it might be you want to chat to me or to Graham or to Denzel afterwards. I'm very clear, friends. We will never be able to live this way until the Spirit of Christ is at work in us, until that work of salvation has begun, until that work of salvation is continued. We need Christ, and we need his people. Did you see that? We need the prayers of the people. We need each other to be praying. You wonder what you can pray for the church? Pray that they will live for Christ. Pray that they will die for Christ. That's what you should be praying for us. So we should be praying for each other. So I get we need Christ, and I get we need each other to pray for us. But let's be clear. Let's be clear. Under Christ, it's up to us. We have to step up to the plate. We have to make the decision to pursue Christ ourselves. It's got to be our singular passion. It's got to be our singular pursuit. It's got to be what we say, this is what we're about. See, when you get up tomorrow morning, you've got to work out whether you are getting up tomorrow for yourself or whether you're getting up tomorrow for Jesus. It's to live tomorrow about exalting Christ in your body. Is everything you're going to do tomorrow about Him? Please don't phone your boss tomorrow and say, hey, listen, the church yesterday said, I don't have to worry about work. I'm living for Jesus now. Don't leave your kids sleeping so they miss school. And when the headmaster phones you, say, I just phoned Giles at church there. You know, he told me I don't have to worry. And you do. You do. You get up and you go to work tomorrow. But you know what you do when you go to work? You see work as a wonderful opportunity to live for Christ. When you wake your kids up tomorrow morning and they're driving you mad before school because it's Monday morning and they didn't polish their shoes and the blazer's nowhere and the tennis racket's in the other house. What a wonderful opportunity tomorrow to live for Jesus as I model Christ for my kids. As you get your grandkids and you're so excited because with them at least you can give them back at the end of the day and you love it but they're so noisy and they're just not your culture anymore. They're just completely different. What a wonderful opportunity to live for Christ. As you influence your grandchildren for Jesus. As you play your sport this week. I'll go and play it well and play it hard. But play it. Play it with sportsmanship that honors Jesus. Play it with fairness. So that Jesus is exalted in what you do. Friends, can I ask you today, is Jesus your everything? Is He your singular passion? Is He your pursuit? Have you found Christ to be everything in your life? You see, to be Christian is not just to live in Christ. It is to live for Christ. It is to be able to say, for to me to live is Christ and die is gain. Gordon Fee, commentator, writes, one wonders what the people of God might truly be like in our postmodern world if we were once again of this singular passion. Too often it is for me to live as Christ plus other pursuits, whether that's work or leisure or children or wealth or relationships. He says, and if truth were known, all too often the plus factor has become our primary passion. For me to live is work. For me to live is the children or the grandchildren or the sports. And then he goes on to say, both our progress and our joy regarding the gospel are altogether contingent on whether Jesus really is our primary, singular passion. This is surely an infinitely greater ambition than the self-gratification that dominates our present culture. What will get you out of bed tomorrow morning? Can you think of anything better than to get up tomorrow morning, regardless of what you're facing, and being able to say, today, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you think of anything better today than to pray, Christ be exalted in us, and through us, and by us, whether by our life or by our death? Let's pray. Just as we sit quietly, maybe you can't say to live is Christ and to die is gain, but you'd like to. Maybe you'd like to talk to somebody today. Well, Graham and Denzel and myself will be available in the front, and we'd love to talk to you if we can help. Father, we pray today that having had ears to hear, we would also have minds to understand and hearts to respond. And so, Lord, help us to respond in obedience, in boldness, in confidence. Help us, Lord, to live every day you give us to the honor and glory of Jesus. And help us to do that, Lord, whether by our physical life or by our death. Help us, Lord, to live in such a way that we exalt Christ, whether by life or death. And we pray this to his glory and his honor alone. Amen.